As I mentioned earlier, this is the Passion Week. This is the moment where Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, and everyone is excited about it, right? We call it Palm Sunday because they are floating some palms around and laying them down, right? Here is the King. If you're familiar with how this plays out, right, which is, if you know Christ, you know how this plays out, it doesn't end that way. We see in that scene many of the religious leaders telling Jesus and his disciples to stop, right? To stop the people, stop them from doing this. They're not so sure about who Christ is, right? We're not so sure. We're not ready to sign off on this. We're the guys in charge. And I thought about just going and grabbing, you know, a message from that, but I wanted to stay in this, in our text that we've been looking at the last few weeks in 1 Corinthians 13. Simply because here is the manifestation of love. Christ, being a complete deity, 100% God, 100% man, knows exactly what is ahead of him. He is not yielding or stopping. He wasn't planning, if you're familiar with the story, I mentioned that earlier. He walks through Jericho, and he isn't planning on stopping there, even though they had made provision for him. He stops for blind Bartimaeus, and you see that scene where he heals Bartimaeus, and then he continues on to the other side of Jericho, and there is Zacchaeus in a tree, and we see that scene unfolding, and it's this a moment, right, this sinner who the people loathe. I mean, he's lower than dirt according to the community. They just can't stand tax collectors, which is what Zacchaeus was, and this is what makes our Savior stop and stay in Jericho. He's heading to Calvary, but he stays in Jericho, and we see a radical transformation in Zacchaeus. And so we see, right, these moments, and he comes into Jerusalem, and they're waving palm branches. And I just thought, as I was thinking about this passage, what's happening? We see in this that Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's where Paul left us last week. And Jesus becomes the most profound illustration of this chapter of love. And this is what he's doing for us. So if we are to look at this passage and to say, okay, let's look at what Paul is saying, right? He left us with it endures, hopes, and believes, and it's ongoing. And so if it's ongoing, well, then there is no end to this, right? Love is an eternal thing. It is an attribute of God. And so Paul says in verse 8, he tells us point blank, love, right, never fails. Now, how many of you have experienced a moment where you think love may have failed you? Well, Paul clearly isn't talking about our emotions, is he? There's times where it's like, I don't know if I love that person or not. I'd rather just punch him than love him, right? Of course, none of you would feel that way, right? That's not us. He's not talking about the warm, fuzzy feeling, is he? He's talking about action. And see, in our lives as Christians, we're going to come against opposition. We're going to come against, we're seeing it in our culture, but we're going to come against those who oppose, those who reject. And yet in our lives, right, we are called to be building. We're to build a family, build relationships. We're to build a career, right? God expects these things of us, but yet some of these things can overnight be radically changed. A financial loss, and we don't know what we're doing. We have some unforeseen difficulties or health issues can radically change all the things that we've built. But there is one thing that we know will have eternal impact. Right? It's the three eternal things: God, His Word, and people. And if we take time to share God's word with people, we know it has an eternal impact. Speaking of this idea of love continuing on and in the context of things that come to an end, Daniel Webster said this. He says, if we work on marble, it will perish. If we work on brass, time will erode it. If we rear temples, they will crumble to dust. But if we work on men's immortal minds, if we fill them with high principles, with just fear of God and love of their fellow men, We engrave on those tablets something which time cannot erode and which will brighten and brighten to all eternity. See, Paul and Jesus, these wonderful, powerful examples of 1 Corinthians 13 are doing this despite opposition. Jesus knowing in a few days they're all going to turn. Paul dealing with the Corinthians who are saying, you don't talk quite right, Paul. You don't look right. You have a limp. You smell funny. Whatever else they've attached to him, right? He doesn't stop loving them. And in 2 Corinthians 11, right, we see those words where Paul says, I am not going to stop proclaiming Christ. I'm not going to stop speaking of Jesus. I'm not going to yield, right, and saying the gospel is free, because that's what they accused him of. He wasn't charging them. Isn't that radically different, isn't it? He doesn't charge for it. And they reasoned Paul must not think much of his message if he's not charging people for it. But Paul says, I'm not going to yield or stop. And then he says this rhetorical question, why? Because I don't love you, which is an accusation. The people in the church, some of them who are stirring up problems, Paul doesn't love you. But Paul answers that rhetorical question, and he says, God knows I do. So how is it, right? There's that question. How is it that we can love when sometimes we don't feel it? Well, Paul is going to finish this section. This is 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to read 8 through the end of the chapter. Actually, let's just read the whole chapter. It's not long. Beginning in verse 1, he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I have if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And here he defines it. Here's the actions, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Verse 8, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let me offer a brief prayer. Father, as we look at your word now, we ask that your spirit would be with us, that you would open your word to us, you would teach us and instruct us, and let these words and, Lord, what we learn today would not simply be words that vanish, but they would be planted deep within our souls, that we would grow in our understanding, Lord, grow in our commitment, our faith. So don't let not the enemy, Lord, steal the seeds and the truths of your word. So we pray against that. And I pray, Lord, you get me out of the way, that we would receive exactly what you have for us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we read the whole chapter, right, you can summarize this. You see it in three parts, right? We see the first part, the necessity of love, right? As Paul talked about our language, right, if we can speak the tongues of angels, man, that's some eloquence, right? That is just something our ears cannot even perceive. But he says, if I do it without love, I am a gong, right? Everyone know what a gong is? I should bring a gong as an example. Just hit it occasionally, right? He says, you're learning. If I have all wisdom, all knowledge, if I have it all and have not love, I am irrelevant. No one wants to hear something from a know-it-all, right? It's got to be saturated in love. If I do all my laboring, if I give all my possessions, if I give my life, my soul, my body to be burned, right, it profits me nothing. There's no kingdom benefit. So Paul begins this chapter by saying, look, your language, your learning, your labors, it has to be saturated in love. And then he goes on to explain it. Here's the actions of love, right? Towards others, it is kind and patient. I know some of us, that word patience, like, I don't know. I don't know about that word. It's a tough one, isn't it? He goes on, he says, look at action towards self. It's not arrogant. It's not boasting. We don't do those things. Then he says action towards sin. Sin rejoices love in regards to sin, it rejoices in truth, not unrighteousness. And then we see the verses he left with us, right? It bears, right? It the circumstances of it, it believes, it hopes, it endures. So that's the love in action. And Paul has given us a bunch of verbs there. Don't lose sight of that. He's not telling you how you should feel about love, right? Sometimes we feel love, sometimes we don't. He's saying, I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about actions, how you carry yourself. There's times we may not feel it, but his call is that you would live it. So the Christian is not like the world. The world may be hidden in their love, but the Christian is to manifest it. We are to demonstrate it. We are to prove it. Our lifestyle is to shine it. So Paul leaves us with these words as we looked at last week. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So now we see as Paul wraps this up, this chapter, there's the durability of it. Can we trust it? Can we rest in it? Do we know it's going to be? Paul says, yes. In verse 8, he says, my first point is simply this. Love is eternal. He says, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. You know, Paul writing through this, right, is he just wants you to make sure you get it. He could have stopped at the first three verses, and I think he would get it, but he explains it, right? Here's what it looks like, and here's now how you can trust it. See, God gives to his church these gifts in the context of the Corinthian church. They were struggling, right? Some had gifts of wisdom or thought they were better, and they've arrived. You ever been around a person who just thinks they've arrived? I've got it all, right? You can't tell them anything. He got really quiet there. I thought, oh, somebody knows. No. But that's what they were doing, right? Well, I have this certain gift. I've arrived. And Paul's saying, no, the gifts are for the building of the church, but you Corinthians are using this for tearing it down. There's divisions, there's problems. So Paul saturates all of this, right? What in what? In love. When he tells us you should be kind and patient with one another, not judging. So he comes and says, look, this is the stuff that's eternal. These gifts are for a time. This is for the formation of the church. There's a time for this. They're going to come to an end. But these three, as he mentions at the last, they're going to continue on. So put your thoughts and your actions and your work into things that are going to last eternally. See, love is lasting. Love doesn't fail. It doesn't fall. It's not going to be obsolete. It's not going to be inactive. There's never going to be a moment throughout eternity where this isn't going to be there. That's what he's hitting on. Now, why is Paul stressing this? Hey, Corinthians, right? Christians, fix your eyes on this. Because it's easy for a church, isn't it, to lose sight of it, to forget maybe why we assemble on Sundays. It's just what we do. We go through the motions, and pretty soon there's a moment where we stop loving. Paul is stressing upon them, right? He's putting love back into focus. Let's pull the spectacles back off. Let's focus on this, and let's let our gifts and the formation of the church be rooted here, right? He's attaching it all to the gospel. He's attaching it all to Christ. We're thinking about the Passion Week even this week. We know where Christ is going, and yet on that cross when Jesus, in Luke's account, is pouring out his blood and is spilling it for us, he is also a mediator, right? He's mediating for us. He's praying on the cross. What an incredible Savior. So Paul says, look, here's the eternal element. Put your focus back on this. Love will not fail. John grabs some of this in 1 John 4:8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is Love, right? This should be a characteristic in us. Jesus said, the world will know you by your... That's a softball. I threw that world just nice and easy. Just threw it out there. Love. It's a defining marker, right? It doesn't say you're going to be perfect. We're growing, right? We're progressing, we're maturing, but perfect happens in glorification. So if you're breathing, you're in process. You're growing, should be growing. So Paul says, to stress this, right? This is his eternal love. He says, prophecy will fail. It's going to stop. Or you have a bunch of Corinthians who like to get together, have gifts of prophecy, give this knowledge, right? The formation of the church. He says, this is going to come to an end. There's going to be a point, right, where the canon will be written, where we look to Christ and Him alone. We don't need other knowledge. We have what God has given us. So he says, this will be done away with. It's not going to survive. Brothers and sisters, that's not going to survive. I mean, think about it. What does a preacher have to say in heaven? Think about that for a moment, right? We're going to be in heaven. We're going to be in glory. So clearly the proclamation, these things, right, it's going to be fulfilled. Christ is going to return, right? The last judgment reveals this. So Paul is saying, hey, now the formation of the church, and even in the church age, we come to the Word of God. These things, right, are going to come to an end, but love continues. They say tongues will cease. Right? Tongues will come to an end as the canon is formed. This will come to an end. He says knowledge will vanish away. It'll be done away with, he says. Now here it's important. He's talking about the gift, right? Even Paul himself as an apostle writing, instructing, planning churches. But knowledge of Christ will not cease. This gift given to the church will not be necessary. So following these verses, they indicate, right, that our present knowledge, and Paul will say this, is partial. It's not complete. It's going to be better. So here, why are you focusing on these things? Why are you focusing on the knowledge you have right now, Corinthians, and saying, I've arrived, I'm good, I've got it all? Paul says, no, this is not all there is. Stop walking around like a proud peacock or something, right? So that's where he sets the tone as he gets into this, and he says, love, right, never fails. That's a bold statement, and then follows the things the Corinthians were camping out on. Prophecy done away, tongues cease, knowledge. You can imagine that moment of those reading that are going, are you serious? Right, these Greeks puff ourselves up with knowledge, all these things, we've got this. Paul says, no, it's love that never fails. It won't come to an end. So we see that, right? So we should put our hope. We should realize that when we love with kindness and patience, those actions, we're actually manifesting Christ to others, right? We are being an extension of God on earth. And that's what Paul is doing with these Corinthians. This is how he can love them, even though they've just been brutal to him. His actions, right, are rooted in the gospel. He's loving them. So love from there goes on to verses 9 and 10. He continues into what I'm saying is the second point. Love is complete. He says, for we know in parts and we prophesy in parts. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. So here's our four. He's reasoning, right? As Paul unfolds this, here's the reason. Here's the reason I can say that love never fails, right? Because prophesy, in part. It's only in part. We don't have the whole story. We don't have the incomprehensibility of God. We don't have all that. So it's always in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. So here's the in part, right? Going back to the Corinthians who thought of themselves full of knowledge, right? I think we probably know that there are some who struggle with that today, right? I'm not going to look at anyone's eyes on that one. But the goal here and the point here is that we are to mature. We are to grow, right? We don't arrive until we get into glory. Because all that we know, even now, even if you were to know everything in Scripture, right, it's still in part. I remember one time, I know I've shared this before, and when I was a youth pastor in Oklahoma, and there was an adult Sunday school class, and the teacher had told the lead pastor that he had ran out of material. And when he said that to me, I just remember chuckling a little bit. I'm like, that's a pretty thick book, man. He could start back at the beginning, you know, I'm sure, you know, but sometimes we think that way. Of course, what he was saying is, I need a break. And instead of saying that, he said he had ran out. That's still funny. I still find it so many years later. Like, that's funny. But there is this, and we struggle. We're all in this boat together, right? We're going to struggle with pride, but we don't know everything. And this is an argument against atheists. They think that they can tell you with absolute definity there's no God, but they themselves don't have all the knowledge, do they? They're lying to themselves. So we're limited in our understanding. That's what Paul's getting at. We're limited. We only know in parts anyway. But what God wants us to know, he has revealed in his word. We know God is incomprehensible. We understand that. He's vast. I mean, how do we explain a God who fills all time and space and yet is beyond all time and space? Our minds will pop, right? But what God has revealed in his word, he trusts and thinks and has expressed it in a way where he says, you should know this about me. Oh, we can know this. We know how verbs and adjectives and nouns work. We can read this. We can read it right logically and historically. We can understand, right, God's words. So Paul is simply saying it's just not perfect, right? It's partial. Even this is partial. So Paul is waiting for the perfect. He's looking forward to that day where there is perfect communication, perfect communion. Perfect knowledge. He's looking for that day where there's no more brokenness, no more partial, no more misunderstandings, no more, right, you said this, no, that's not what I meant. How many arguments can be spared on that day, right? You said this, you texted that, you wrote this email, you said these things. No, that's not what I said at all. So Paul's looking for the perfect, the coming of Christ. I mean, how does Paul find motivation to love those who seem to often reject him? And he knows that even now, right, it's partial, but there is a day. Christ will return, all our brokenness will be healed. He knows our lostness can be redeemed. He knows all our sins can be cleansed. He knows that regardless of the train wreck of your life, Christ can make you whole. It's often, right, we may lose sight of that, but this is love. This is Christ riding that donkey into Jerusalem, knowing where he's going. This is Paul riding to this church, even right, being abused by this church, and he knows the love's eternal. It's an attribute of God. Love is complete. It's not partial. It carries on. He goes on to verses 11 and 12, which I say love is perfect. He says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child and think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. So Paul explains that for us a little bit, doesn't he? He gives us some insight. When I was a child, I thought like a child. Now, Paul is not simply talking about childish things and growing up things. He's talking about the present and the future here, right? I mean, I was a child, I thought I was a child. That's his illustration. And when I was adult, I think like a man, this is what I do. But he's talking about this present age as compared to eternity. So he's saying, right, again, we see it again, our understanding is limited. We know we are to be mature, and we should be growing in the faith. We should be reading, but we have to realize we're not going to get it all. I don't think that surprises anyone. But we continue to develop. Right, he says, the right behavior for children. I don't think anyone has ever said they should be acting older when kids act like kids, right? It's the insult is when you tell adults they're acting like kids. Isn't that right how that goes? You're acting like a child. You know, how do you know the difference between an adult and a child? Hopefully this bears out truthfully. Right? A child is someone who can wash his hands without getting the soap wet. I'm glad you're laughing at that and going, wait a minute, we're supposed to use soap, right? I remember as a kid saying those words, God made dirt, dirt won't hurt. I was that little boy, lived into the dirt, loved it. Didn't like using shampoo, right, as a kid. That chance of burning my eyes, I just couldn't chance it. Sorry, Mom. Can't. Right? Kids do childish things. That's what they do. Right? We don't get upset at that. Adults should be doing adult things. But Paul's drive here is, again, the contrast between here and what's ahead of us. So love does not eliminate the gifts in the present, right? That's what the Corinthians are struggling with. But love is essential to the Christian life, both now, right, and forever. So he says our vision is faint. We don't see perfectly, right? Love allows us to focus our eyes. Paul says in verse 12, for we now see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. See, we all have a growing understanding, a growing theology, and Paul is definitely telling us to continue. Nowhere in Scripture does he ever tell you to stop, right, learning and growing and following, right? We all have God's Word. We're all to read it and to understand it the best we can. We're called to continue to grow. But if we were to paraphrase Paul here, in essence, he would be saying, our present vision of God, as great as it is, right, your theology is growing, it is nothing when compared to the real thing that is yet to be. It is like the difference between seeing a reflected image in a mirror and seeing a person face to face. I don't know if you've ever had, I'm sure you have, right? That moment, if you've ever been designated as the cameraman for some event, right? Usually that's me and my family. My wife's just like, here, take the picture, right? And I have learned over the years that if I'm the one taking the pictures, I live that moment always through the pictures. Some of you are just thinking about the first time, right? If I'm taking the photo of this live event, every time I look at this event, it's always this. And I found myself trying to do it both, right? Because you want to experience it. I think Paul, to some extent, has right, this idea that it's just a little picture. And oftentimes that's what we have and that's what God has given us. But compared to eternity, when we put that away, we embrace who God is. We'll see him face to face. See, Paul's point is love sees perfectly. You know, I think, you know, with glasses and those who wear glasses, I don't know if you ever had that moment where you're sitting on the couch and there's something on the television you need to read or something and you just can't quite, it just looks fuzzy, right? And it's always easier to have, you know, ask one of your sons, hey, go get my glasses, then, or have them read it, right? They have them do that too. But sometimes it's like that, isn't it? We have just, he's blurry. The best theology, God is a little bit blurry. Paul's saying there is, when the perfect comes, we'll see clearly. Putting on the glasses, we see, gives us an understanding. He says, like a mirror. Now, it's not like the mirror we think of today. The mirrors that they had then were basically some metal beaten out, and it was kind of a distortion of a figure. So when Paul says that, it's just a hint, right? And really, I mean, Paul is probably doing his best. There really is no comparison, is there? But this is what roots us. See, the reality is, even though we don't understand or express or know this love this way until eternity, God loves us this way. God's love is not lacking. God doesn't look at you through a mirror, through a photograph. God's love is true. It's eternal. And God has told us in his word, right, when all those who repent and believe on his Son, he will love eternally. There's not a moment of him changing his mind. He says, I will love all in whom my Son has purchased with his blood. So even though we may, right, we look for this day, we trust and we root ourselves in the gospel and this love that is eternal, and we may think, I don't see or express or can know God completely as he is, God knows me completely as I am. And his love for us is manifested in this suffering servant who is entering in, right, into Jerusalem, and he's going to Calvary, and he's going to cleanse us completely. He's going to break down the walls of division where he and I, at one point, at the end of my life, I too can embrace him and know him. See, Paul has hold of that. Saying this is the kind of love. It's not warm fillies and butterflies and whatever else. It is these acts of God. It is the truth about God. It is knowing that God loves us this way. It's knowing that God doesn't lie to you or change his mind. He is immutable. This is his attribute. And so Paul concludes this, right? He sees it as internal. He sees it as complete. He sees it as perfect. Well, naturally, you see the crescendo. Where is he going? It is absolute. He says in the last verse, verse 13, very familiar, and imagine to us, you've probably heard these words or seen them written on a sign, but now faith, hope, love, abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Paul ended chapter 12, right, with these words. Chapter 12, verse 31, before he goes into chapter 13, he said, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. Well, here is Paul's conclusion to that statement. Here is the more excellent way. It is love. The greatest of these is love. So we see these three together. Paul is not saying that faith and hope are irrelevant or are not necessary. He sees them simply in a contrast to love. He's simply stating that love is the greater one. Love continues on. It is both now and forever, and yet we see the durability of love, right? Faith, he says, and we know, looks to Calvary. It rests in the object of our love, which is Christ. 1 John 4, 9 through 10 says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. See, our faith looks to this moment, the reality of this complete love in Christ. He's riding into Jerusalem. We trust, we rest, we believe. That's what faith does. Hope looks to the coming, right? We know our Savior has come once. He's coming again. It looks to the future. We are a future-oriented people, aren't we? We're looking to an eternity. This is not our home. We're not to be content here. We're not to have our best life here. We are to look forward to glory. And while we are here, we are to be a life that reflects and shines the glory of Christ and not ourselves. That is the call on every saint, right? That is your calling in life. Where God has placed you is to reflect him, not the world. So hope looks to this day, right? There is a moment where we know, right, all the bad things will be right. Justice for once and for all will reign, and every saint will say yes and amen. Even so, right, Lord Jesus, come, and on that day we get to experience it. So just as faith looks to Calvary, hope looks to the second coming. Love is for now. Love is forever. Love is what God is. It is the root of all of this. It is the foundation to this. It's not warm fuzzies and butterflies. It is the act of a God who so loved this world, he sent his Son into it. Love is the greatest of all of these. In the church, these three remain: faith, hope, love. You know, as I mentioned at the beginning, this really is, right? So Christ is the illustration, isn't he? I mean, Christ is the epitome, a definition of love. This is how we know what love is, as John says. Christ laid down his life. But if we were to go back and read this passage, the first 8 verses and then jump down to the last verse, and we took the word love out and we put Christ there. This is what we would hear. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels but do not have Christ, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have Christ, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have Christ, it profits me nothing. Christ is patient. Christ is kind. He is not jealous. Christ does not brag, and he is not arrogant. He does not act unbecomingly. He does not seek his own. He is not provoked. He does not take into account a wrong suffered. He does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Christ bears all things. He believes all things. He hopes in all things. He endures all things. Christ never fails. But now, faith, hope, Christ. Abide in these three. But the greatest of these is Christ. So we have a profound and wonderful Savior. We can take these 4 points and change them. Christ is eternal. Christ is complete. Christ is perfect. Christ is absolute. Christ is the standard, the durability of love. If we ever have moments in our lives where we feel we can't go on, we feel we can't demonstrate this love, think for a moment of how Christ has loved you. It is not to guilt us, but it is to rightly motivate us. Christ calls us to pick up that cross, follow after him. So the reality of this message, and for Paul as well, is that if we're going to love horizontally like this, if we're going to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, if we're going to love, right, wives to love husbands, husbands to love wives, parents to love kids, if we're going to have this kind of love in our lives, we must be vertically attached to Christ. Our lives must be saturated in Christ. All that we are, right, our labor, our learning, our knowledge, all must be saturated, rooted in, right, love, which is Christ. Because we love because he first loved us. We're going to close here and we're going to sing this simple chorus, His Mercy Is More, just by way of encouragement. It's easy for us to come across passages such as this and to feel that, man, this is not for me. Or maybe he just doesn't love me this way. And there's a lot of songs we could have chosen, but I chose this one, and partly because of the first stanza, which says, "What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more." See, by way of motivation for us to be a loving church, to us to love one another, those in the family of God and those in our community, if we're going to extend kindness and patience, if we're going to live our lives not in arrogance or bragging or parading ourselves around, we're going to come back and say, you know what, I'm going to endure, I'm going to believe, I'm going to hope, I'm not going to yield. If we're going to do that, we must have an anchor, right? Our feet must be squarely planted upon Jesus and him alone. For Paul, this is what it is. It is Christ. And Paul knows great is his sin. But greater is his Savior. And all of us can say that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. The truth of your word and the reality of our Savior. There is a moment we know as we think about this Passion Week. He is going to that upper room. From there, he's going to institute communion. One will leave and ultimately betray him. The rest will follow him to a garden. They will later abandon him. Even before that, they'll fall asleep on him through times of prayer. And yet, Lord, we can look upon our own lives and how many times we have abandoned, how many times we've fallen asleep, how many times we've yielded, how many times we've given in, given up. And yet we know that our sin is great, but our Savior is greater. So, Father, we thank you for this truth. I pray that it would empower us and edify us, strengthen us, that we would not be Christians who say they love only when they feel it, but we'd be Christians who love despite our feelings. We'd love with discernment and wisdom that, Lord, we would shine a light upon Jesus and upon the cross. So guide us this way. Lord, grow us this way, mature us this way, that we would not react out of our flesh, out of our sin, but we'd react out of a knowledge that Christ has come, he's overcome the world. So Lord, lead us that way. Bless every soul here this morning, Lord. And as we sing this last song, I just ask, let us relish in the fact, Lord, that our sins, they truly are many, but your mercy is more. Let us rest in that. Let us live in that. Let us trust that. Let us be those who endure through that. Let us be those who believe that, who hope that, and trust, Lord, that it never fails. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we sing, if you're here this morning, you have questions regarding the sermon, I would love to answer those for you if I can. If you have questions about what it means to follow Christ, please come and speak with me. If you need someone to pray with you, come speak with me. I'd love to help you, assist you any way that I can. If there's other questions about the Bible or theology, I would love to do my part the best that I can to help you and guide you. So please come and find me. If today doesn't work, there's an email and a phone number on the back of the bulletin. Please reach out, and we'll set up a time. We'll get together. But let's sing this song, right? His mercy. We all can sing. The chorus says, "Praise the Lord, his mercy is more, stronger than darkness, and new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more," right? So let's stand. Let's sing this together.